wherever you're at. I'm in Timothy. Again, I don't have a Christmas lesson. I just have my Sunday school lesson I worked on a little bit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're finishing that chapter. And we'll get back over there and get finished with that. And I was down about verse 14 and verse 15. And a special time of the year for us. This is the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, till my Sunday school class, 24th. Bonnie and I got married on the 24th of December in 1968. That's 51 years ago. So I told Brother Tom, kind of a special day for us coming up. And we're going to really party big, you know. Sit on the front porch, drink a cup of coffee, and eat a moon pie, you know. Real big stuff. So, but we're happy to be in church today. Amen. Can't think of a better place to be. Jordan and Bethany Green did get back to Arizona safe a couple weeks now, and everything's back to kind of normal. So they're ministering away out there. So folks had asked, I thought I should probably say something. But this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If you remember last week, we talked about verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. And we took the opportunity to preach on the commands in the Bible. Obviously, the Ten Commandments comes into focus quite clear. And then there are the other commands of Christ throughout the New Testament. And a command is different than asking someone. If you command someone, you had a commanding officer in the military. That meant he was going to tell you what to do, when to do it, and how much to do. So, and you didn't ask any questions. So that word commandment lends itself to a charge. You don't get to say, well, I don't think I want to do that. Now, we do that. We can read a command in the Word of God and say, yeah, that ain't for me. When it says, love thy neighbor, I got some neighbors down the road I just literally hate. So I don't think he's talking to me. No, he really is talking to you. So that thou keep this commandment without spot. Now, we want to move on, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very remarkable that the man Paul would include in this verse a subject very interesting, especially when he wrote many times about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word appearing is different than the word coming. By the way, anytime a word is chosen by the Holy Spirit and puts it in the Word of God, it's there for our understanding, and we should try to understand why He used that word, appearing, rather than coming. You say, well, He could have used any word. No, I think that's the word that suits and fits. Let me read that next verse. Which in this times... So he's going to be specific why he used that word. In this times he shall show, or the old English shew, who is the blessed and only potentate. Now, one of the few times that word is used in the scriptures, potentate, which means greatest, better than, the best, potentate, powerful, the potentate, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And notice it's a capital K of little K, kings, and Lord, capital L, of little L, lords. So there's a lot of lords, but only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me back up here and look at that just a little more. When he uses the phrase, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought, that's really unique. I'm not even trying to teach a Christmas lesson this morning. So I guess I might be teaching on the birth of Christ. And the birth of Christ is a very important time. I think it snowed Sunday evening. We didn't get out, and you had a play, and you talked about the manger scene, so on and so forth. This time of the year, that's very customary. But here, the central theme of the whole Bible is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. This is a quote from a commentary and a commentator by the name of M-A-W-S-O-N, Mossom. He says, it would not be right to say that the coming again of the Lord Jesus will be two comings. Now, hear me through this. I like how he presented this. Yet it is clear from scriptures that it will be in two stages. And so Paul is talking about an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first will be his coming for his saints. They are to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If you're needing a passage that clearly says that, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. And because of the importance of it, I want to notice it. 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Actually tells you what's going to happen. "With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And by the way, every word here is a teachable word, and I won't take the time because they get quite in depth when you talk about the trumps and the trumpet of the Lord, and I won't take the time this morning. I just want to focus briefly for the Sunday school lesson on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He says, at the last trump, the shout of the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So a pretty important passage of scripture found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 4:17 have to do with the imminent return, if you please, let me say, with the imminent appearing, and by the way, I want to use that word appearing, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ lends itself to the fact that he's only appearing to a few. Not everybody, and that would be right, because he's coming for the church. And you say, oh wow, okay, you mean there's a difference between the appearing and the second coming? Well, one, and the writer said it's in stages, and the first stage of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not even talking about the first coming, that'd be Luke 2, when he was born and came. That's the first coming, the incarnate Christ, very much man, very much God. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about he died on the cross and 33 and a half years after he was born. And then in Acts 1, he ascended, went up into glory. But he also said there, this same Jesus shall come again, so come again. So we're looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which part of the second coming is the appearing of Christ for the church. And he only appears to the church. He comes in the clouds. He doesn't appear to everybody. In other words, this world's going to just keep right on rolling on. There will be church next Sunday, and anybody that's not saved will be here. And they'll be saying, yeah, that bunch that left, those 10 people that were here that were saved, they said they were saved. We're the real saved ones. They're gone, you know. I don't know if that'll all happen, but like that. We may all be gone. I hope we're all gone. anyway, the writer says this is spoken of as the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not a biblical word. It's an English word, which means catching away. And the scriptural side of that thing is caught out, caught up. Now, the second, his coming. Now, I said, let me say this again. The first will be his coming for his saints. And this is all the second advent, the second coming, not the first coming, the second advent. I'll elaborate in just a moment. But the first stage of the second coming is the rapture of the church. And then he comes back, looks like seven and a half years, something like that. And the writer says here he comes for his saints in the first stage. And then the second, his coming with them. We come back with him on white horses. Is called the appearing, his manifestation to the world. Now, he doesn't manifest himself in the first stage of that thing or the rapture of the church. So a good text for this is, you may have never thought about this verse before, but let me give it to you. Let me take you to it in Colossians 3. Paul, very consistent in his writings, and the words were chosen by the Holy Spirit for our teaching. So Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, be careful here, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Did you catch that? That's the two stages of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. First stage, when Christ, who is our life, that'd be any believer, shall appear, comma. He's going to complete the thought in just a moment because it's all the second coming of Christ. But the first part of the second coming is the rapture of the church, exactly what he said over in our passage where he says in 1 Timothy, where we were reading, that he shall appear until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the other part of verse 4 in Colossians, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You say, what's that mean? Well, once he comes and gets you, the next time anybody sees him, he's going to have you or the bride with him when he comes back to this earth. That is the actual completion of the second advent. I just want you to see that the second coming of Christ, we call it the second advent, which means a happening or an appearing, happens in two stages, rapture and then. And now there are charts all over. If you study online, be careful, but watch and stay with your Bible-believing realms and your Bible-believing folks, because there's all kinds of things out there. There's a lot of stuff that can be taught on these subjects that will get you in trouble in a hurry if you're not careful. We've got people that are supposedly in the fundamental realm saying the church will go halfway through the tribulation. I don't believe that 5 minutes, because for that to happen, you'd have to have the revealing of the Antichrist, and Obama wasn't the Antichrist. He's not just Obama. We missed it, but remember back when he became president all those years ago, everybody was asking, is he the Antichrist? He's integrated. He's, you know, blah, blah, blah. He wasn't born in America and this and that and all. Everybody, oh, good. Everybody come back to church. Yeah. No. Say, could he be the Antichrist? Yeah, anybody, I guess, could be if he had that pedigree. He's integrated enough, so on and so forth. So enough, and I'm not teaching on the return of the Antichrist here, but quote-unquote, he was not actually the Antichrist. He didn't bring global peace like the Antichrist will have to bring. But here at the second advent of coming of Christ, the second or the second thought, his coming with them, that's us, is called the appearing. His manifestation in Colossians really sums it up. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And yes, we'll have that connection with him. So let me come back. I like what 1 Peter says. You can look at that if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the glory that should follow is the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. what that is. Now, you say, well, it didn't just come out and say that. No, as a lot of verses in the Bible, somebody says, show me a verse in the Bible where it says, this. Sometimes you won't have it, but the principle is laid out. The foundation is there, just like Peter. He didn't come right out and tell you that that was the second coming, but he did tell you and the glory that should follow. Listen, when the Lord comes back, he's coming with all his glory. Say, how do you know that? Because in our text it said, King, capital K, King of Kings. I don't care what kind of king you dig up on the face of this earth. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back as the only King, Potentate, Lord. I don't care what you can call yourself, Lord so-and-so, Duke so-and-so, King so-and-so. A lot of kings out there. And I don't mean last names. People crown themselves. Have you ever noticed? Cassius King Clay. What? And not only that, a lot of folks, they'll put king in the title of their name or queen. Everybody wants to be somebody, I guess. I don't know. So whoever carefully considers Old Testament prophecies, and you know, I love the Old Testament prophecies. But you must be struck, if you study any Old Testament prophecy, you're struck by two contrasting and seemingly contradictory lines of prediction or prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Now, this is one thing the Jewish nation didn't get right. They followed the one line of prophecy, but not the other. And scholars, thinkers of the day said, well, it's a contradiction in the scriptures, when it's not. It was the true word of God, these two lines of prophecy. One body of prophecy or predictions speaks of him as coming in weakness and humiliation. A man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. We're familiar with Psalms 53. As a root out of dry ground, the indication or prophecy say, having no form nor comeliness. So, well, that's not a very good picture, but that's one line of prophecy. It says, nor beauty that he should be desired. And that's prophecy on the coming of Christ. His visage is to be marred. Well, who wants to look on somebody who's beat up? But you see, that line of prophecy was telling you something, or telling the student of the Word of God something. His hands and his feet were to be pierced with scars, and we know that happened on the cross, Psalms 22. He is to be forsaken of man and of God, and to make his grave with the wicked. Now, believe me, if you were a blind Jewish leader during the time of these times, you wouldn't want to preach too much on that line of prophecy when you was looking for a king to come. Say, wow, I guess that's exactly what happened. And so they downplayed the part they didn't like, and they upplayed the part they liked. There are two lines of prophecy. Now, for that, you learn a lot of this in the Messianic Psalms, which Psalms 22, when they say that, when a scholar says the Messianic Psalms, he's talking about a psalm that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And generally, his life or his anything about him, and that's what Psalms 22 does. It talks about his crucifixion and how he shall suffer. But they didn't want to think that it was Christ. And all of Psalms 22, 1 through verse 18, we'll not read it this morning, is one of the Messianic Psalms, and it's about Christ. It's prophecy. Isaiah was good for prophesying, even starts as early as Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And then I quoted some of Isaiah 53 here this morning. But he was showing you a line of prophecy of things that were going to come to pass that nobody really wanted to see. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26. And right in that area, we talked through the book of Daniel months and years ago, and I don't expect you to remember that, but the book of Daniel has a lot to say about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it lends itself to the two lines of prophecy. So you got to be careful. So when Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, this is one of those areas where you have to have enough spirit of God in you to discern. Well, he's talking about the coming of Christ, but this one here has to do with when he was a babe in a manger, or this one here has to do when he was nailed to a cross. This one here has to do, he's riding a white horse here. How do you get all that? You have to rightly divide it to understand it. It fits different places in the spectrum of Christ. And people say, oh, you guys always chopping your Bible up, tearing it up, man. You just No, just simply trying to rightly divide it. The Bible is not meant to be a confusing book. It's meant to be an understood book. But I'll give you this. It does take the Spirit of God in you to understand what's going on. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't get them. And they're confusing to him. And he says things like, well, that book contradicts. And there's mistakes in that book. And so on and so forth. Well, what will really clear that up is when a person gets saved and then desires the milk, the sincere milk of the Word of God. And by the way, he is that bread. He is that milk. He is that staff of life that we need. So then in the Old Testament, Zechariah, the prophet, spoke a lot of the coming of Christ and along the lines of his wounds in his hands and that sort of thing. Well, he didn't have wounds in his hands when he came there the first time. Mark in the New Testament, Mark 14:27. I just wrote a couple verses down. I'm not going to run all those verses. I'll teach the lesson and then go on. Now, on the other line of prophecy, I said there were two lines, so let's touch on both of them. On the other line of prophecy foretells a splendid and sovereign, if you please, I'm careful with that word, purging the earth with awful judgment, regathering dispersed Israel, restoring the throne of David in more than Solomon's splendor, and introducing a reign of profound peace and perfect righteousness. That was another line. And that was more about a king coming. Not a meek and lowly Nazarene. Not a carpenter's son. And it kept the prophets, not the prophets so much, but it kept the religious leaders of that day pretty confused. And by the way, could I say this? Religious leaders even today are confused. You say, why? Well, back to my same old thing. I hate to preach on that, but they don't have the Spirit of God. You say, you can be religious and not be saved? Absolutely. The world's full of religion. And everybody that's religious isn't necessarily born again. Nicodemus wasn't saved, but he was a religious leader. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was not saved. And he thought he was doing his God honor by killing Christians, people that are believers just like you. But yet he was a religious leader in Israel. Well, until the Lord took that thing up with him on the Damascus Road, he got that thing right and got saved. You say, what happened to him? He changed. I believe when a person gets saved, they change. They change. Now, if they don't change, thank God Peter got saved. He changed. I don't know how many people he'd have killed, him and that sword of his. He just didn't care. And he was comfortable around the enemy's fire. It's untelling, man. Paul, he was ruthless. He got saved. He changed. Well, you can just go on and on. Zacchaeus, he come down to the sycamore tree. He got saved. Say, what happened? He changed. Matthew, the publican, say, what happened? Listen, he got saved. There's records of these people giving back what they had stolen and trying to go on and serve God. Say, what happened to them? They got saved. So I still preach a salvation that changes, folks. And if somebody gets saved and don't change, I'm saying, dude, you're indicted by the Word of God, not by me. Something wrong here, that thing. So in that line of reasoning, in that second line, two lines of prophecy here, all the way through the Scripture, Deuteronomy 31 through 7, Isaiah talks of both, chapter 11, and I got a list of them here. But let me move on. I've made two points. Number one, Paul mentions the appearing. Number two, Peter knew about it and talked about that glory. And then number three, in due time, the fulfillment of messianic prophecy began with the birth of the virgin son, according to Isaiah. He covers them both lines of prophecy. And that son, he talks about him being born in Bethlehem. And Micaiah talks about him being born in Bethlehem. And proceeded with perfect literalness of the full accomplishment of every prediction of Messiah's humiliation. I'm quoting Schofield now. Let me go ahead. I like some of Schofield's stuff. Some of his stuff I don't care for. But for sin must first be put away before the kingdom could be established. But the Jews would not receive their king in the form of in which he was presented. That's why they rejected him. They wanted him in the form that they had heard about all their life. Nobody ever told him about that he was going to be born in a manger. And so some of the prophets knew. Some of the wise men knew. And I seen a sign someplace years ago, wise men still seek him. And that's true. So he says, he was presented meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, but yet they crucified him. They just couldn't handle it. They thought he ought to be on a white steed, come back right on with a crown and overrun the Roman Empire. Didn't happen that way. So our text in 1 Timothy 6:15 teaches that we're to be vigilant of his appearing. I like what Paul tells Timothy here. What a motivational speech to a young preacher. Which is his time he shall show who is... Okay, I want verse 14. I'm sorry, my page turns right there. That thou keep this commandment without spot. Here it is, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what'd he say there? He said, man, just do your job till the Lord shows up. That's it? Yeah. You think the Lord, you guys been saying that since they wrote the Bible. Say, is he coming? Just think about it this way. If he didn't come last week or last year, think how much closer he is today. Amen. I mean, just good old-fashioned reasoning. So verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Now this is verse 16, and this is part of what Paul told Timothy here. Whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Amen. Now, did you get what he said there? He's teaching him something about epiphanies. Say, what's that? Visions. Be careful now. There's a lot in that verse. Which in this times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. I want verse 16, sorry. Who only hath immortality. He's talking about Christ here. Dwelling in the light. And listen, isn't Mount Zion on the sides of the north the city of our great king? Psalms 48. It's the city of light. And according to the book of Revelation, where there's no need of the sun or the moon because he's the light thereof. So Paul knew about this. He said, which no man can approach unto. And didn't Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get there through a church. You can't get there through a religion. You can't get there through an idea. You can't get there through your dogma. You can't get there through your reasoning. You can't get there through good works. Say, what? You have to come through Christ. So he says, and Paul said all that in verse 16, watch, whom no man hath seen. Now he's talking about the present time. And guess what? No man has seen him. Be careful with that. He says, nor can see. When somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I seen Jesus the other day. Well, what was Paul talking about? Do you think we need extra biblical revelation? Oh, I just seen the Lord. You just don't understand. I had a vision. Now, I'm not doubting that you didn't have a vision. You may be surprised to hear me say that. I'm not doubting when people say, I seen Jesus. I'll give you that. You may have seen something, but it wasn't this Jesus. You say, there's more than one? Oh, there's many antichrists out there. And they'll let themselves be seen. And even the devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light. I'm saying you've seen somebody like that who convinced you they was somebody that they're not. Oh, Brother Phil, oh, we like to have it straight and true, don't we? But when we get on dreams and visions, people all say, oh, I don't know, I just saw light, I saw this, I saw that. Yeah, you saw something. I'm going to give you that. You sure did. But listen, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. When you go against the Word of God, you're mocking God. So don't be deceived by that. Stick with the Scriptures. Stick with the book. If the book says you didn't see it, but you think you've seen it, then you didn't see it. Or you've seen the wrong thing. You didn't see what they said you seen. Say, oh, that's confusing. No, it's not. It's a little black and white, I'll give you that. So, with that thought, verse 16, and he closes that out, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, it's funny that he would say, look for his appearing, which no man has seen. He's talking about seeing the Lord, but he's telling you clearly, no man has seen him, and no man's going to see him till he appears. And that's that second advent thing. That's it. People say, well, you Bible believers, you guys got your own little pet peeve. I'm telling you, this book is so powerful and so precious that it's hard. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness. I'll probably read 15 chapters here and not find one of them. What am I looking for, Jeremiah? Help me out here. I'm looking for the passage in Peter where he says that no man has seen him at any time. I thought it was right there. Or Pastor Tom, you might know. But I wanted to show it to you twice. Which it says, for which ye have not seen. If you're not looking, it is in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. And he clearly says, which no man has seen. And I generally have that marked, but I don't today, so apologize for that. But if you want another verse on the appearing of Christ, and the Bible says, which no man hath seen at any time, I think it's what Peter says, either in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I thought it was 2 Peter chapter 1, but I missed it or didn't read far enough. But class is about over, so I don't want to hold you too long. It's Christmas. And I didn't do anything for Christmas. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell. Oh, no, that was Tom's favorite song. Pastor Tom, Jingle Bell Rock. I better not sing that. Who knows? We'll have good service here in a minute. But closing out, charge them, and I'm in verse 70. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And so he gives off with a warning. Oh, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Sorry, and I'll use the 1 John too, but I hadn't thought of 1 John. Thank you, Brother Jeff. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Okay. I read 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 30. No. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, and I do have an asterisk by it. And he talks about the trial of your faith, so it's Christians, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, here it is, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, but believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there's a good indication by two different writers that since the ascension, Acts chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended, that nobody's going to see him again until he returns. With that appearing. So we're to look for his appearing. He's not going to show up to this guy and that guy, this guy down the road, this group over here. He's not going to do it. If he did, it'd be a contradiction to the Word of God. It's the only reason I use that verse. Thank you, gentlemen. And what was that verse, Jeff? 1 John 4, what? Oh, that's okay. Well, 1 John 4, and John's pretty basic on his doctrine, too, so that's always a good place to go to. But those... Those are your power places. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for 1 John 4:20. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Pretty good. Pretty good, guys. Okay. I lost my place. That's what makes it interesting. But see, just what we're doing here is something you can do on your own time. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. Wild, ain't it? So the next time somebody goes, hey, I see Jesus last night. I see him standing at the foot of the bed. First thing I want to know is, why was he standing at the foot of the bed? He was 900 foot tall. You're somebody goes, come on. What are we going to do with the book here? I can't help it because you ate pizza. Oh, I better quit.